Today's Bible reading is Genesis chapter 23, which can be found on page 20 in your church Bible. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price for the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord.
Bill, thanks so much for reading for us. And please do keep Genesis 23 open. If your Bible has just shut, please do open it once again. And let's begin in prayer. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Father God, we pray that you would give us a firm faith in Jesus, a faith and a conviction of things not seen, a faith that is confident even in the face of death. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. In my study over at the vicarage, there's a whole load of stuff still that needs sorting. Maybe you've got a room like that at home. And anyway, I just found myself glancing over at a slipcase of photos. Remember when we used to print out photos? And on it, it says, "Magical moments at your fingertips." And the Eeyore, the pessimist in me, thought, more like magical moments slipping through your fingertips. Everyone's life has pain and sorrow. We can't escape it. But even the best bits in life, the magical moments, we can't hold on to them. Days out, family holidays, meals with friends, kept for posterity in a photo. And I often find myself thinking, I don't know how I would cope if this life was all there is. We long for more. We ache for it. In fact, we've been created for it. Eternity's been placed in our hearts. Our problem is we long for eternity and live like it doesn't exist. You see, the question before us today is, what do we trust God for? And not do we trust God, but what do we trust God for? We trust the postman to deliver our mail. We trust the accountant to sort our finances. We trust the babysitter to look after the kids. In what situations do we trust God? And what has he promised? And as we look at our reading at Genesis 23 through that lens, we see Abraham trusting God even in the face of death. Trusting him once again to give resurrection life to the dead. And trusting him to take us to our eternal inheritance. Now, on the surface, Genesis 23 may look like little more than an ancient guide for estate agents. But actually, the truths in this chapter give us the firmest foundation for facing fatality. When we're staring down the barrel of our own mortality or the death of a loved one, what difference does being a Christian make? What confidence can we have? Well, for someone trusting in Christ, we can have all the confidence in the world. There may be some here facing death or with family members close to death, and we mustn't be glib about death. It is serious. It's painful. The news has reminded us of this. When we hear about another tragic shooting, that one in Texas, it angers us. It saddens us. It makes us ask searching questions. And it forces us to confront the ugly reality of death. But as one writer puts it, when the reality of death is far from our minds, the promises of Jesus often seem detached from our lives. Now, the Christian hope is expressed most fully and finally at the point of death. So as I said, I hope we've got our Bibles open in front of us still. And please look with me at how this account opens and closes. Verse 1 again. Sarah lived for 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And then just compare that with the last two verses, picking it up verse 19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. And you see, it's that the death of Sarah and the land of Canaan that are underlined both times. And actually, it shows us the two big themes of this chapter: death and how a faithful believer deals with death. And secondly, the promised land, having a permanent possession. And they're going to be our two points this morning. You'll see them there on the outline. Firstly, a death-defying determination. A death-defying determination. Death does not end God's promises. Now, we often talk about something being dead and buried, meaning it's finished, it's the end of the matter, it's over. And the word dead or bury come 22 times in this chapter. But rather than being the end of something, this is a chapter all about looking forward in faith, even in the face of death. And particularly, we see Abraham's determination to buy a burial plot for Sarah. He mourns and weeps for her, verse 2. Just a little reminder of the pain and loss of physical death, even with the hope believers have. But pretty quickly, Abraham sets about trying to buy a family grave. Verse 3, Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You're a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Looks like a great offer, a generous one at that. But Abraham doesn't want a gift that might be taken back at some later point. He doesn't want to share a tomb with the Hittites. He knows he's a foreigner and stranger, and so he wants property, verse 3. And so with determination, Abraham presses on. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. Just a little reminder who the land belongs to at this stage. Verse 8, he said to them, "If you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." And then we get this extended conversation between Ephron and Abraham. And it got me thinking, why do we have this here? I mean, the whole thing could have just said, Sarah died, so Abraham bought a cave in Canaan. A lot shorter, isn't it? But I found this passage opens up just by asking the question, why? Why do we need to know Abraham buys a burial plot? Why is Abraham so desperate to buy some land in Canaan? Why is he so keen to buy it and not just receive it as a gift? Why does he pay over the odds for it? It's not like he's got long left himself. What makes him act like this? And it must be because of the promises, mustn't it? In the face of Sarah's death, Abraham believes God's promises with all his heart. As he sobs at her side, God's word of promise echoes in his mind. "To your offspring I will give this land," 12 verse 7. "All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever," 13 verse 15. "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you," 13 verse 17. "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates," chapter 15, verse 18. "I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God," 17, verse 8. Abraham has got the message loud and clear. And so now we see Abraham clinging to the promise of God like a dog with a bone. Even in the toughest moments, as his wife of quite possibly over a century dies, he resolutely remembers God's promise. Abraham is saying, this is where we belong. Death doesn't end God's promises. And so we see his dogged persistence in getting this scrap of land, verse 10. "Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, 'No, my lord, hear me, I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it, in the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you, bury your dead.' Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, 'But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there.' Ephron answered Abraham, 'My lord, listen to me. I love this. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me?'" Just accidentally mentions the price. "Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites. 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. Abraham knows Ephron's not really offering the cave for free. Feels like that time, you know, when you're a meal out with two friends and they're kind of haggling, jostling over who's going to pay the bill. Except this is a real estate deal. And did you notice there's no haggling, is there? Abraham just pays the named price straight away. Very unusual if we've ever visited a Middle Eastern market. And actually, it's pretty much daylight robbery from Ephron. Ephron insists on selling the field Abraham isn't asking for. And he names this massive price that Abraham just pays without flinching. And did we notice how it's underlined? All of this is done in the sight or the hearing of the Hittites. It's done at the gate of the city. This is a very public transaction. No backroom dealing, no off-the-books purchase. Abraham wants to make sure there is no doubt at all who this piece of land belongs to now, for good, for generations to come. You see, death is not the end, and Abraham knows it. What do we read in Hebrews 11? In fact, just stick a finger in Genesis 23 and flick over to Hebrews 11, page 1211, at least in this Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read from verse 13, page 1211. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Having just been talking about Abraham and Sarah, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." That same description Abraham uses of himself back in Genesis 23. "For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." See, Abraham knows death is not the end. It's interesting, isn't it? So far in Genesis, Abraham hasn't seemed too fussed about buying even a plot of land to pitch his tent on. But now it comes to Sarah's death, and he is absolutely set on getting some land. He knows death doesn't mean the end of the promise. So Calvin puts it like this, speaking about Abraham and his descendants. "For while they themselves were silent and speechless, the tomb cries aloud that death formed no obstacle to their entering of the promised inheritance. A thought like this could have had no place unless Abraham, by faith, had looked up to heaven." And what we do with someone when they've died shows a lot about what we think the future holds. And the pharaohs are a good example of this. For his journey to the great beyond, the Egyptian king Tutankhamun was lavished with glittering goods, precious collars, inlaid necklaces, bracelets, rings, amulets, a ceremonial apron, sandals, sheaths for his fingers and toes, and the iconic inner coffin and mask, maybe we've seen it, all of pure gold. And the inner coffin alone weighs 110 kilograms of pure gold, worth a cool £5.2 million, just melted down, let alone intact. And all of those stunning artifacts in gold, their eternal brilliance was meant to somehow guarantee a resurrection. He thought he could bring it with him. In fact, he was also buried with everyday items he might want in the afterlife: board games, a razor, linen underwear, food, wine. But we dig just a little bit and we examine what their trust was based on. We realize it's made up gods, no gods at all. The New Testament declares, though, the person trusting in Jesus Christ can have even more confidence than Abraham. And we can look back on the historical events of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we can know that death is not the end of God's promises. Doesn't mean death is painless. Even in just the last year, some here have experienced the very real pain of a loved one dying. But for those in Christ, it isn't the end. In fact, in a sense, it is just the beginning. Maybe you're here this morning as a visitor, or perhaps you've been coming for a while and you know you wouldn't face death with this kind of confidence. Can I encourage you to look to Jesus, at the claims he makes, and supremely his death and resurrection, and see this hope, this certainty offered to all who trust in him? Historically, Christians have used things called catechisms to help remember key Bible truths. And this is the first question and answer from one called the Heidelberg Catechism. In fact, we'll sing it in our final song today. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. It's a little wordy, but we get the point, don't we? Some of us will know Woodbury Park Cemetery is just around the corner. Over that way. And one of the reasons I think it's so good to walk around the graveyard is we are confronted with the inescapability of death. It is very sobering to read all the headstones. In fact, Stephen Boone very kindly sent me a photo a couple of years ago of one of the headstones of a certain Thomas Nash, who died at age 39. It felt particularly personal. But everywhere you look, at different ages, male, female, different classes, some lived long lives, others sadly a few years. Some are famous names, some I've never heard of. But all of them, the only reason they're there at all is because they died. And Genesis 23 is a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to keep clinging to God's promises with a death-defying determination. Death does not, cannot defeat God's promises, which means we can look forward to our future inheritance with confidence. And that's where our second point takes us. Secondly, Abraham's abiding acquisition. You see, for the Christian, our hope is found primarily on the other side of death. If the first focus was on Abraham's faith in the face of death, this second related focus is on the land itself, how it now belongs to Abraham. So do you see verse 4? Give me property. Verse 9, for the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Verse 18, it was made over to Abraham as a possession. Verse 20, the field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. It's as if Moses, the author, thinks we might be a little slow on the uptake. Look, Abraham now has some property in the promised land. It's a foot in the door. And perhaps we noticed how public the whole transaction is. We're even told incidental details. Verse 16, they used the proper weights and so on. It's a done deal. It's above board. It's all legit. But why do we need to know Abraham has now got some land in Canaan? Well, again, aren't we once again drawn back to God's promises? Here, right near the end of Abraham's life, after the end of Sarah's earthly life, we see the beginnings of the fulfillment of God's promises. When we moved to Tunbridge Wells, I tried to move some bulbs as well, and I dutifully dug them up and then replanted them in the garden. But knowing my gardening skills, I wasn't quite sure if they wouldn't just rot in the ground. But as spring came around, we spotted the very beginnings of the first buds as they emerged from the ground. We had to wait till later on for full bloom, but those first buds assured us all was okay. It might just look like a field with a cave, but it is the dawning of God's promises. Abraham knows God's promises are located in the future still. And so we read on in Genesis and we come across the cave of Machpelah later on. So a couple of chapters later, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. And then we keep reading on, and right at the end of the book, we find Jacob saying these words to his sons. I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. Even Joseph wants his bones to be taken from Egypt so he can be buried in Canaan. He knows it's where he belongs. It's as if all of God's people are congregating on the other side of the grave, waiting for the resurrection of the dead. Genesis 23 forces a decision on us. Either God didn't deliver on his promise to his people, or it demands a resurrection. Our hope is found primarily on the other side of death. One writer, Matthew Henry, puts it well. Abraham is content to be still flitting while he lives, but secures a place where when he dies, his flesh may rest in hope. Or Tolkien famously said, "Not all who wander are lost." And Genesis says it is precisely those who are wandering, who by faith are sojourning, who are exiles, who know this world isn't their home. It is those who are least lost, because they know their home is in the new creation. Their home is with Jesus. I've always been quite keen to buy a plot of land, maybe some woodland or something. You see the adverts as you go down the A21. And I need to remember the meek will inherit the earth. So can we see how Jesus is the one who secures all of this for us? We can see clearly what Abraham only glimpsed. Jesus' death and resurrection that guarantees our eternal home. Isn't it interesting? In the Bible, the tomb is the symbol of hope to the true believer in God. Now, the cave of Machpelah stood for centuries as a monument to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the empty tomb of Jesus guarantees for the Christian the grave is not our final resting place. And Hebrews shows us it was never about the physical land. Abraham could have bought something long before this. He was a wealthy man. Instead, he lived in tents, banking everything on the promise. His action here isn't about manufacturing the plan. No, it's making some tangible act expressing faith that God is going to come through. Abraham bought somewhere to put the dead. He never bought somewhere to live. He knows his home isn't Canaan. In fact, you could say it's only as Sarah dies and is put in this cave that she truly enters the promised land. Only as Abraham dies a couple of chapters later does he cease being a foreigner and stranger. And it's the same now. Not about any physical land or country on this earth. We're foreigners and strangers on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a permanent inheritance. 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you." We have a guaranteed inheritance. All we need to do is take God at his word. Billy Graham was once interviewed and asked if he was certain he would go to heaven when he died. And without a moment's hesitation, he replies with a firm yes. So the interviewer asks, "Isn't that rather arrogant, Dr. Graham? How can you say you're good enough to get into heaven?" And here's how Billy Graham responds. "I have car insurance and I believe what is written in my policy, and I trust the insurance company to keep their word. I'm simply trusting. It is the same with my place in heaven. I have in writing assurance from someone whose word I trust. I am simply trusting." So as I've been pondering this chapter, it struck me, life looks and feels a lot more like chapter 23 than chapter 22, doesn't it? Anyone been asked recently to offer up their child like Abraham in chapter 22? No, that is a good thing. But anyone recently lost a loved one? Well, I know some of us have. Much more normal, almost mundane. In fact, pretty inescapable, isn't it? Either we live long enough to see most of those we love die, or we face our own death. And then add to that the fact God's referred to 10 times in chapter 22 and only once in passing in chapter 23. And again, isn't it how life often feels? And so in the face of death, we need to take God at his word. We have a guaranteed inheritance on the other side of the grave. That's where our true home is. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it got me thinking, am I living as if Tunbridge Wells isn't my home? Knowing this isn't my home frees me from the grip of money and stuff, and it also frees my grip on money and stuff. And that's exactly the application the author to the Hebrews takes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Where we invest our money demonstrates where we plan to spend our future. Abraham spends his money on a mausoleum, not a mansion. The investment in a piece of land to bury Sarah, it's an investment in the promise. A last witness to God's promise of this land for Abraham and Sarah's offspring. Sarah's tomb bears witness to a living hope. So actually, we're not just freed from holding on to stuff. We're freed from holding on to our very lives. If we share Abraham's faith, then we know death doesn't end God's promises. In fact, we find God's promises have their fulfillment, 99.9% of their fulfillment, the other side of the grave. Death is the supreme opportunity to show what we trust God for. We trust him to get us through it and to take us home. I found these verses not just an encouragement to face death with confidence, though it is that, but also a spur not to hold on to my life today, but to use it in service of Jesus, to encourage those I love to do the same. If someone was to watch our lives 24/7 for a week or two, I wonder who they would say we're living for. Where would they say our home is? Here or heaven? Could we say with the Apostle Paul, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of his grace. Or for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Living for Jesus is not just a question of how is the gospel relevant to my life, but also how is my life relevant to the gospel. And wonderfully, Genesis 23 liberates us. It motivates us to live for Jesus more and more. Because we can live knowing death is not the end of God's promises. And we live knowing our hope is securely guaranteed for us beyond the grave. With that in mind, let's pray together. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Father God, thank you for how the empty tomb is our source of great hope. Thank you that death is not the end of your promises. Thank you that we have a future inheritance guaranteed for us by Jesus through his death and resurrection. Please help us to face our own mortality with confidence in your promises, that we would take you at your word. And please, with that future inheritance, liberate us to serve Jesus wholeheartedly, clinging not onto our own lives, but clinging to him. We ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen.